As we get started tonight in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we did open in the beginning chapter, and Paul was so thankful for their work of faith, their labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. They demonstrate such a marvelous attitude. He encouraged them over and over again at how from you has gone forth the word of God, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia, and unto all parts of the world. So here is a young body of believers, not necessarily young chronologically, but young in the faith, totally, totally dedicated. As we got down into chapter 4, and then in chapter 5, he's dealing with first the resurrection, and now the second coming. I'll use that as a springboard. In 1 Thessalonians 5:2, last week we looked at the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. They generally don't post a little bulletin. I'll be there May 2nd. Be looking for me. It'll be about 8 o'clock. And he said, while they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. So people say, I don't really believe in all that. I was talking to a gentleman today who checked our fire extinguishers. And I said, where do you go to church? He said, well, I don't really go. He said, I was raised in a Mormon family, and they just try to shove it down my throat. And I just try to be positive and happy. I got a lot of juju. What's juju? Yeah, juju. Man, I mean, I just have good things happening to me. And so, as I'm fine, you know, I just bought another 40 acres, and I got blah, blah, so many cars. And so, he's thinking, I'm fine. The idea of a second coming is not on his mind. So while they're saying peace and safety, and then destruction will come on them suddenly. For you're all sons of light, sons of the day. We talked about that, the qualities of that. We're not night or of darkness, and so then let us not sleep as others do. Being alert, say, how do I need to grow? What can I do to be more faithful, to be more like Christ? All right, that's where we looked at last week. And the second half of this chapter is really going to be in the area of godly living. Exhortations that Christians will be encouraged by, and they can grow as they observe it. He said, see to it that no one repays evil for evil. How we would say that is what? That's right. Our idea of revenge. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or insult for insult. What's the natural thing? Somebody says, yeah, well, blah, 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 blah. And we want to, yeah, well, blah, 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 blah. We want to match theirs and do a little bit better. And he says, don't do that. In Romans 12 and down in verse 19, let us not take our own revenge. I know that feeling. Do women have the feeling of revenge as ardently as men do? Okay, some say, yeah, Jennifer? They can be catty. I think it's just different. How does it look different? Okay. Well, sorry. Probably so. Glenda said she was watching, and this is dramatic, was watching Judge Judy, I think yesterday. Here are two twin sisters. One of them is married to this guy who, you guys are laughing. Cody, did you see that? All right. So this one twin is married to this guy who Glenda described as kind of a loser type. And so the brother-in-law and twin sister was suing this other sister. And Glenda said, Judge just went, she was jumping up and down in her chair. What had happened was, now think about this idea of, you know, evil for evil. What apparently that was ongoing, these people are maybe in their 40s or 50s, and the sister B over here that is the defendant, the kind of loser husband and sister A are suing her for assault. Because she bit this guy. Well, how did that come about? Well, whatever this guy's problem was or interaction was, Lady B had been reportedly saying all these vicious things on Facebook and emails and about this guy. Oh, yeah, well, rah, 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 rah. Well, Sister B is at Mama's house visiting now elderly parents, and the loser husband sees the car there, goes in, and he's just irate. She said all the, has a can of Coke and throws it on her. She's irate. She bites him. That's why they want to sue her. She bit me. He goes out the car and gets a can of mace and sprays her in the face. He reports that she went in and got a butcher knife. She denies it. But Sister A, married to loser husband, somehow is part of it, sees it, or comes over, sees it, and is rubbing the mace in Sister B's eyes. How crazy, how vengeful, how bitter. It's just, it leaves us speechless. Not rendering insult for insult or evil for evil. Do not take your own revenge. Wow. How different that is from the worldly ways that are way out there. So Paul is simply telling this young congregation, you think about, you know, we'll all have conflict with somebody at one time or another, but make sure you're not the giver of the evil. Always seek that which is good for all men. Give me some examples. Because he just tells them to do it. Now they got to think about, how do I apply it? Sweet, yes. Hey, would you like another latte? Yeah. Good. Another way you can express doing good to all men. What a great, great story. And so we think about passages, Galatians 6 and verse 10, do good to all men. Well, like what? Well, here's the Good Samaritan. You know, he finds this guy's willing to help, go above and beyond the call of duty, encourage individuals, help them. Sometimes you'll buy a cup of coffee for the person in line behind you or the person in front of you and is fumbling around. They don't have quite enough for their groceries and they need another 30 cents or buck or whatever it is. And so just our whole disposition is to be regulated by that. And then he says to this young group of Christians something even more challenging maybe for us, and that is to rejoice always. Do you rejoice all the time? I mean, all the time. Say, Paul, do you? Say, I'm normally happy, upbeat. Do I rejoice all the time? And the answer is no. Rejoice all the time. Because you think about that word for rejoice there isn't ecstatic and out of control. It means calmly happy. Are you a positive person versus a pessimist? Are you the downer in the party? How are you doing? Oh, I'm not doing very good. How were you yesterday? I was doing very good yesterday. What's tomorrow look like? Even worse. You know, it's a Eeyore. You know, everything's bad. It's always bad. It'll never get better. Rain cloud around. But the reality is, all life isn't just, I have got to be singing at the top of my lungs at every instance, because 2 Corinthians chapter 7, down in verse 2, when Paul said he was looking for Titus to get back from Corinth, he had thought that maybe they'd done him in, you know, delivering the 1 Corinthian letter. He comes back and says, oh no, they just repented, they have great attitude. He said, God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the... I said, oh, wow, it's going to be all right. We just get encouraged by certain things, and sometimes we're discouraged. Romans 12 and down in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There's Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. You know, if somebody says, oh, here's my heartache, this terrible thing just happened. You say, oh, I just rejoice all the time. The person says, yeah, well, I got a Glock, and after I shoot you, I'm going to be rejoicing. And so it is a part of life that you face the times of tears. But it's not like that every day. In fact, Tom Burrell, you're sitting there in the back, and you'd like to know this because I'm saying this as a genuine, genuine compliment. Rebecca took your picture a week ago. I'd like her to retake your picture. And the reason is, you've got a great smile. And it's just like you do now. It just beams. And she caught you in an incident where you weren't smiling. I said, oh, man, you got a great smile. So we can. That'd be great. And I mentioned to some what we'd like is the deacons to have their picture taken. And what if you all wear sport coats or all dress shirts and ties, I don't particularly care, as long as it's uniform. It's not like you all are going to be in one picture, but I want you to look similarly so when it gets on the web page, you say, oh, all right, there we are. And so the reality is sometimes people will catch us and we're not in the best of moods. And sometimes I just have a real downer thing happen and it takes me a few hours or a couple of days and then I got to get my little engines going again and chug along. And so are we an attitude like that? We're optimistic individuals. Pray without ceasing. Well, there's another one of those interesting things. I mean, don't you ever sleep? Oh, no. I've really developed the ability not to sleep anymore. I just go without sleeping. Why? I took a nap one time. Let's see. This is 1990 or something. No, that's crazy. Everything sleeps. Plants sleep. Animals sleep. And so the idea of pray without ceasing is regular and consistent. Not quitting under trials. What were Paul and Silas doing in prison? They'd just been whipped. They're thrown in jail. And what they're doing at midnight? Praying and singing, all right, let's have a few lively hymns, and wow. And the other prisoners were listening to them. That's not what, I mean, I've been in jail on others' behalf a few times. People generally aren't singing. Bill, you've had the pleasure of taking different rascals to jail. Do they generally break out singing in there and just praising your name? And
no.
They are verbal, though. Oh, yeah. Well, they're verbal, but that's not what they're doing. And Paul and Silas are singing and praying. And the prisoners were listening. How good is that? Job, in Job chapter 10, got your Bibles handy. Of course, as it got to the most desperate times in Job's hopelessness, in 10 and verse 1, he said, I loathe my own life. I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Sometimes people get so burdened and beaten down. They just, I've given up praying. I don't ask God. I don't talk about it anymore. What's the use? And what Paul's saying, don't do that. You ever had times in your life where you just felt like I'm at the end? And Paul says, but don't let go of the rope. Hold to God's unchanging hand. How encouraging that is, because that's a tendency Christians have when we get overwhelmed. And in everything, give thanks. That aspect of seeing God's hand in everything. I talked last to Joe Bartle, and when he was telling me, you know, there is a small degree, now his estimation, or maybe it has increased in degree, this is other people's
evaluation of it, but a couple days ago he said there's a small degree of donor versus host rejection disease.
And I could hear it in his voice. He said, whatever it is, it'll be all right. There wasn't a lot of joy there. But what you see him preparing himself is, God, whatever it is, it'll be okay. Yeah, that's easier to say when it's off there away and it's somebody else and it's, you know, Nova Scotia. But it's here and it's your own life.
You know, James talks about that in James chapter 1, you know, about how to rejoice in trials. And I've told people in the past, because, you know, you guys know me real well for being here years and years, and Joy's known me her whole life, that every time something bad happens, I mean, I just break out in all smiles. No, that's not what I do at all. For a lot of us guys, it kind of overwhelms me. I go, and I really don't want to talk about it right away. And I kind of get in my cave. I mean, I just like to isolate for a few hours or think about it for a couple of days and kind of get my bearings. And like tsunami washes over, said the lighthouse, like Travis used in his illustration. Well, are you still standing? Yeah. How you feel? A little drippy, but we're here. And we're founded on the rock, and we're going to do all right, but... man, it's got chilly there for a little bit. And so is our attitude is, God, you're going to work out everything. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I am going to trust you. And then, interesting verse in 19, do not quench the spirit. The idea is don't neglect, don't drown it out. In 2 Timothy 1 and down in verse 6, that's where Paul has to tell Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift that's within you. What was Timothy's personality? More timid. Titus, on the other hand, said, yeah, they got a problem. I'll go down to Crete and I'll settle their hash. I love you, brother, but I'm going to smack you two times. And way more abrupt and stout and sturdy. And Timothy was more, I try to go down there and what is the monk supposed to say? So he just didn't have the same personality as Titus. Not everybody does. And there's sometimes somebody will say the blah blah blah, and I say, well, the way to handle it is blah blah, and I can see their eyes widen, you know, and abject, because that's not the way they're used to handling things. It's very hard for some people to talk to others and say, look, there's a problem there, and I love you to bits, but you need to change that. Some people, you can just say they cringe, they wilt, on it. Oh, boy. And so we don't know what Timothy's spiritual gift was. Maybe it was the gift of prophecy. And maybe when people started glowering at him, he goes, well, I think that's the end of my lesson. You know, and he said, look, Paul said, don't you neglect that. Barnes says of this passage, this language is taken from putting out a fire, and that is, we're not to extinguish the flames that influences the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Where's that section of the Bible that talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace? All right. That's right. In Galatians chapter 5. And so here's God trying to build these qualities within us. And we say, oh, man, they don't like me at school. I'm going to lose my job. And my dog won't come to me or anything. And so those kind of qualities, he said, now think about it. Don't seek your own revenge. Do what's good, rejoice, pray, give thanks, use your gifts. And he's just kind of giving them this pep talk as he's about to close the letter. And he says, do not despise prophetic utterance. Now, how would you define prophecy from a New Testament biblical standpoint? Someone said, were there prophets? Sure. Well, what is a prophet? Is a mouthpiece of God. Is the prophet's job 95% foretelling future? Of here's what's going to happen tomorrow. No, that was about 5% of the job. They will tell that sometime. And by the way, here's the Lord's second coming. But most of what Paul does is just said, here is the truth. Here's how you need to live. Here's what the right doctrine is.
And so a prophet's job was simply to speak forth the mind of God. Once in a while, it was attributed to some upcoming event, but mostly, here's how we need to believe and practice. And when you think about the spiritual gifts, I see the projector's a little crowded on my left side there on the screen. What spiritual gifts were more prized or most prized by the Corinthians? Now, prophecy is what Paul, his tongues is exactly it. It's, oh, man, hey, we got Mike here as a prophet. Oh, that's good, Mike. Anyhow, you speak in tongues? All right. Mike said, I'm ready to speak. Oh, good, Mike. Hang on, we'll get to you. Oh, you speak in tongues? And they put all this emphasis on the blah, blah, blah. Not on prophecy. Who was tongues in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14? The purpose of prophecy had the direction to impact one group of people, and the purpose of tongues had the purpose to impact a different group of people. Who were tongues supposed to most grab the attention of?
The aliens.
The people just come in. This person speaks Czechoslovakian. You walk in, Tom just starts singing in Czechoslovakian. And you can see the person's eyes widen. They come up and say, oh, thank you for singing that. It meant so much to me. My native language. How'd you learn that? Tom said, you know Czechoslovakian? Madsen's not Czechoslovakian. It has more decided English sound to it. The Norwegian, okay. But, you know, it's not Kowalski or something along that line. And so I never learned it. You would catch their attention if you were speaking in their language. Tom Burrell, what's your background? Heritage, English or something else?
Yeah, English, Italian.
All right, how much Italian you know? Yeah, okay. Is it a good one? Okay, good. Not all Italian words are good, or Hungarian or anything else. What's a good Italian sentence? Say that again? No, it sounds like take a pizza.
Yeah, I like pizza.
All right. And so I know a little bit of Hungarian. And Hungarians can understand me, although, you know, I speak kind of a pidgin Hungarian. Just not a very good accent on it. But a Hungarian can understand miat jön, kivad a mentben, szentel tesek megeteneben, jöjjön a cél országút. But if that's what, if I preach the rest of this class in Hungarian, okay, I got 30 minutes to go, might as well catch a nap. It doesn't do the group any good unless you speak in the language that benefits them. So Paul says, tongues are good. But unless there's somebody there that understands it, it's valueless, except that you feel good about doing it, but you hadn't done any good for the church. Prophecy, on the other hand, the purpose was for the believers. And he said, now if you prophesy, that has a much greater value on a congregational basis. And they love the tongue speaking, 1 Corinthians 5, but not the prophecy. And preaching was undervalued because, well, he just speaks, but man, he knows everything, and that one speaks in tongues, woo, and that one raises the dead. That's the important thing. Preaching, Well, we'll see about that next week. And so Paul said, oh, no, I want you to understand that tongues are exciting. That's a gift of God. But there's things that's more important, like prophecy. But even those foreign languages and prophecy is going to fail. What was not going to fail? Three things. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest is love. He shows in 1 Corinthians 13 that faith and hope are going to last for a while. But when the Lord comes, I don't need hope that it's going to happen. I'm there. I've got sight. And so I don't need to have faith in that. I just believe that he's out there when I'm walking and talking with Christ the Supernal One. Well, I've got the reality of it. But the thing that will never end is love. And so he said, Paul says, you're devaluing the most important things and overvaluing lesser important things. So he'll say,
down in verse 21. Examine everything carefully. Highlight that in your Bibles. That is so helpful to do. We have a tendency to jump to conclusions. We get part of the information. I don't like watching the news. I virtually always find most of the things on the news are negative. They don't say, and by the way, every day is going to be a good day. The economy is getting better. There's been no killings in New York today. Everybody has plenty of food and gotten raises. And our government is better. The citizens are better. Nobody has any complaints. I walk through the room and then there's some negative thing. It just makes my skin crawl. And even this evening, as I was walking through, Glenda wasn't feeling great. She stayed home, had the news on. And she said, by the way, and I watched part of this. I said, oh, yeah, but the answer to that is this is what really happened. And as I got out of the room, that wasn't the way. I jumped to a conclusion. I wished my conclusion had been right. The conclusion that seems to be part of that story was even worse. But either way, I hated it. At the fall, don't listen to it. Don't look at it. I've had a thing with Jim Myers. Jim Myers watches the news and reads the newspaper all the time. I say, Jim, don't tell me the news. I don't want to know the news. Why? Because almost everything brings me down. But the reality is some things we need to know. And Paul says, examine all things carefully. That is, don't despise prophesying. But don't assume all spiritual claims are genuine, which profess to be so. I had a guy within the last month tell me that God told, he's not a member of the congregation, or any congregation, and he told me that God told him for sure that him and his sons are going to heaven. Are they Christians? Not so far as I can tell. Are they anything? Not so far as I've been able to determine. And I thought, should I argue that with him? But it was already a 45 nonstop monologue on his end. So I thought, nah, there's not a receptivity there. And so be willing to check things out. But Paul is saying this to relatively new believers. And as you look at it from the Thessalonian side, they've just gotten the very first New Testament book written. How in the world can they check out religious claims of truthfulness when this is the first book? Okay, one of it's going to be the Old Testament. Here was Timothy trained up in the scriptures from a youth. You can say, does the Old Testament harmonize with that? What's another one? And what would that gift be known as? The gift of knowledge. Absolutely. So you'd have the gift of discerning spirits. Person would come, I am a new apostle of Jesus Christ. Person, that person's a liar. Holy Spirit just told me that they're the fake from the revolutionary Buddhist temple around the corner or something. And God, oh, man. So they 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. They would have miraculous knowledge, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. And that have the Old Testament there for research. The Bereans, even before they were Christians, searched the scriptures to see whether the things spoken of by Paul were so. Check the book. And when we sometimes look at scriptures and we say, yep, that's true. Does Paul say, I buffet my body daily? Okay, where does he say that? It is in 1 Corinthians. It's in the... Anybody know what chapter it's in? It's in 1 Corinthians 9. Okay. Now, does Paul say, I buffet my body daily? We got universal agreement on that? Do you guys agree with that? Okay, now Tom has had a change of heart. He's had a change of heart because he's looked down at 1 Corinthians 9:27. The thing that we kind of heard as chimney corner scripture, Paul said, I buffet my body daily.
But that's not what the book says. What does the book say, Tom?
Verse 27 says, and I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself...
The word phrase daily isn't in there. But we just say, oh yeah, I buffet my body daily, and says, love your wife as yourself, so I buffet her too. No. And so people just kind of, we hear things and it sounds like it's, so I think it was Rebecca called me to task after last Sunday morning thing where I was talking about the Apostle Paul and on the road to Damascus, he was, bright light shined around him and he was knocked off his horse. And so she says, does the Bible say that? What's the Bible say? He was blinded and fell down. Does it say he fell to his knees? Jeff, check it out. There's a couple of passages. Where is Paul's conversion recorded? Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. Now, first of all, let's find out what body position he ended up in. Any one of those chapters would be fine. Now you are biblical detectives. All right, Brother Bill. And where are you at?
Acts 9, verse 4.
Okay.
Well, verse 3, it says, and it came about that he journeyed. He was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying...
Okay, does it say to his knees? Does it say on his face? No, some part of him is contacting the ground. Maybe it's hands and knees. I don't exactly know. All right.
And a voice said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Okay.
Didn't say anything about his horse.
Well, the horse was behind him. The Bible didn't say a thing about a horse being there. Paul, why would you put a horse in your dialogue? There's two very good reasons. I saw a picture of it, so that picture was in my mind. And the other thing, and this is not biblical, it's reasonable because the distance Jerusalem to Damascus, about 180 miles. He is an intellectual elite going there to arrest Christians. So probably he wasn't walking behind a donkey. But the Bible really doesn't say that. That's just an assumption. And so it's good. Feel comfortable. Paul, how'd you get there? And I thought, well, I got that's how I did it. I got mental victories on a horse. Probably he was on a horse. Perhaps he was on a horse. They say, Paul, would you debate that? No. The book doesn't say that. That is an assumption. So, thank you. So, be willing when people say, I believe, and don't you think that, and shouldn't we? Does the Bible say disfellowship one another? Bill says no. What does the Bible say? First of all, where would you go to find that kind of verbiage? Okay, 1 Corinthians, what chapter? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn over there to chapter 5. Okay, deliver him to Satan. That is, Satan wants him, you want Satan? Okay. You don't want the rule of Christ anymore. What language? Where do we get this idea, disfellowship them? Okay, put them away. That's another descriptive phrase in there. Do not associate. Older versions, have no fellowship with. What does that mean? Yeah, quit hanging out together. Oh, yeah, well, come on up. You want to do the Lord's Supper? We'll go out and have a pizza afterward. The Bible doesn't actually say to disfellowship them. It sounds like I'm just talking with an elder today in another congregation that it sounds like, well, we need to write them a letter. The Bible doesn't say write them a letter. That's right. If this person is stubbornly... resolve to stay in sin, say, well, you stay, and I've told people, look, you can live any way you want, You just can't live any way you want right here. You want to live that way, you're going to live that way somewhere else. And it's, oh, no, I'm here. Well, if you want, we'll bring for the whole church. We'd look at our Bibles. But generally, people don't want to be examined in that detail. If it's clear-cut thing, they kind of, well, either repent or I'll get on down the road. And so it's good as we look at passages and kind of challenge ourselves of, this is what I've always thought. Is that what I can turn and prove from the Bible? So Paul just says, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Because error, superstition, bigotry, fanaticism, attempt to repress free discussion. How do we know that? Is that really so? If you say, Paul, and I use this sometimes when I'm talking about with people about knowing God and the ability to know for sure you're sure. Paul, are you positive you are the child of the parents that claimed you to be their child? No. I got a birth certificate, but people get mixed up. The more likely thing, and it's not proof, is, boy, I got a disposition a lot like my mom and somewhat like my dad, but that could have been a learned thing. And so we look at, what do we know for sure? What could we give evidence to? How great is that? Brother Mickey. The word, the phrase, what you, the word to remove, have no fellowship with, is in the Bible. But we've used the phrase for years, I'll say Richard, we need to disfellowship Richard. Well, that's our own verbiage. That's not how, and when then people say, well, what does that mean? Well, I mean to disfellowship, I'll send them a letter, and I can do this or that. Not using the Bible words gets us to not think the Bible thoughts. So the Bible says, to withdraw yourselves.
Okay, now, a certain Christian that I was with, I don't know, that felt like fellowship was something that, let's say, for instance, a Christian don't come to, a member don't come to. Now, that's where fellowship, he's supposed to fellowship.
Yeah.
I mean, he can stay at home and do the right thing, but he, isn't it,
close. Let me just say, the idea of fellowship, meaning there's something we're doing as comrades and friends. We can be playing baseball together. We can be reading the Bible together. We could be mowing some disabled person's lawn. It's something we're doing together. Well, here was this sinner that had his father's wife. He said, oh, yeah, I'm ready. I'll leave singing. And Paul said, hold it. We are not doing anything together. And so he says, just withdraw yourself. If that's how they want to live, let's just say, Mickey said, Paul, I really like your preaching. But it's your heroin use that really gets me down. And I say, yeah, but I can get through the sermon, but I just got to shoot up here. Let me pile. And he said, okay, I think I can get through now. He said, hold it, Paul. You seem to love heroin. Well, yeah, but I only do it about 3-4 times a day. And I said, Paul, you got a choice to make. You're going to be dedicated to the Lord, or you're going to be dedicated to drugs. You can't be dedicated to two. Well, I can still preach pretty good. He said, look, Paul, that's not the issue. Can you preach pretty good? Your life is a terrible example. You're leading others into sin. And you're either going to quit that and repent, or I'll have nothing to do with you. I'm going to untangle our relationship. You're not playing on the baseball team anymore. You're not having the keys to my house. You can't drive my truck, and I'm not buying you any heroin. And so that means I'm just, if that's how you wanted to live, I care. But I care enough to say, I'm not going to have a thing to do with you till you repent. Hand up, John. Well, that's a good explanation. He does say, withdraw yourselves and put away. So it's kind of both of those things. that's how you want to live, and you're not going to change, I'm not going to change, then I pray for you. But we're not living like that yet. So good stuff, Mickey. That's what Paul is encouraging these young believers to be conscientious about. And so then as you come on down, he says in verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Well, the question comes up, well, what does that mean? What does form of mean? Does that mean every, and other older versions, every appearance of evil? So if I'm going around to cars, can I look in cars' window? Well, yeah, I could. Your eyebrows raised because? Sure, you could. Would there be any good reason for doing that? Yeah, maybe his keys got locked in the car, and the lady said, I left my baby in there, and my car, and so maybe you have a good reason. Does this verse say, don't do something that looks like it might be wrong? Now, it might be a good principle, but that's not actually the import of this verse. This verse, it doesn't mean something that people might think you're doing wrong, like looking in the window. But don't actually be doing anything wrong that is any kind of form of. Don't be breaking anybody's window, and you got a screwdriver, you're going to get into that ignition and head off. English Revised Version, stay away from everything that is evil. Today's Living Bible, keep away from every kind of evil. Avoid today's English version, avoid every kind of evil. Amplified version, abstain from evil. And then they put in brackets. They're just paraphrasing. It gives you a thought of it. It's not an exact translation. Abstain from evil. That is, shrink from it, keep aloof from it, in whatever form or kind it may be. And so my thought along this line is the sense here is that heroin doesn't have to be specifically named to be bad. Well, Bible doesn't say don't use heroin. No, that's right. Doesn't say don't use meth, don't use, you know, crystal, don't use X, don't use, pot. The Bible doesn't have to say that. He just says every kind, whatever is bad, you avoid it. And so the Bible doesn't have to be a compendium of every wrong thing that hadn't even been invented yet, so that in case 200 years from now some other wrong thing pops up, he just says whatever is bad. Thessalonians, you're good people. Stay away from bad things. And he said, may the God of peace. What's peace? There it is. Sometimes people's lives are so chaotic. You go, wow, how do they survive? Some people grew up in turmoil. The early young teen adult life is turmoil. They get used to it. And if there's kind of quietude, they create something that makes more. Why would they do that? That's their comfort zone. For most of us, we say, oh no, just a little peace and quiet. Just a little calm. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, and his name will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. And Psalm 85:8, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. Isaiah 26:3, and thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. God, I hold your unchanging hand. I can't tell what the next crazy month will bring, but it's going to be all right, God. We'll get through it, because we're going through it with you. May the God of peace sanctify you entirely. What's sanctify mean? Emily, what's sanctify mean? Yes, that idea of purify. So God is saying, I'll just say to you, God is saying, Paul is saying, may God sanctify you, set you apart entirely. The word is hagios, word that's used for holy, physically pure, morally blameless, religiously consecrated. You do it, something for a special reason. Thing I mentioned a few years ago, we have a set of glasses that Joy has seen, and we probably use, twice in 25 years. It's a set of stemware. that Glinda got from her mother. This gold edge. Cling, just beautiful. Well, where does that stay? It stays in a box all wrapped up, and one of these days we keel over, joy of the kid. One of the kids will have that and go on, and they'll use it a time or two. I'm going to have to stand someplace else beside, right next to that step. I've kicked into it twice. And so one of these days they'll use it for a couple of times, and then they'll put it in a box, and it'll be there for 30 years. In other words, it's set apart for something special. And Paul is saying, may God, the God of peace, set you apart. That may your body, soul, and spirit. Then you got a problem with that. I know what my body is, and we can figure out maybe what our spirit is. But then when you say soul, we're used to using body, soul, and spirit interchangeably, except in this verse, all three come up. And so you check the authorities. Now, the first part, man, I got this part figured out. What's the body? Man, I can do that. Word soma, the material part of the human body. Webster, Vines, Thayer's, anybody will tell you that. That part is easy. But then you have psuche, and that is the Greek word for soul. And sometimes we use it just to mean our spirit. But when you have the spirit named in the same passage, there apparently is some difference that the Apostle Paul was trying to tell us. Now, I'll read you what Jameson Fawcett Brown says, but having said that, I don't think I understand it any better than before I read it. JFB says, the vital force which animates the body and shows itself in breathing. Okay? The intermediate between the body and the spirit. Well, if my spirit is the intellectual part of me, and the body is the physical part, what's the soul? Oh, that's that other part. Anybody have any clarity on that? Because I tell you, that's as far as I can see what they say, and I can't picture it. On one hand, that shouldn't surprise me, because I asked Ben Kotenbaum, now, tell me about this principle in physics. And he starts, and I realize, I'm already lost. I was asking somebody the other day, maybe I was asking, I was talking to Jeff, and Kim got up the answer on an RSS feed. Okay, Kim, what's an RSS feed? Yeah. And, Paul, what did you get out of it? Well, what's it stand for? A really simple system. So, good. What's it do? I have no idea what it does. But it's on our website. It's supposed to do something. I'll figure that out. It's not like I've got to know it tonight or we die. But some of these digital things I'm interested in, but I don't know what they are. And I'll call Scott Beyer today. Hey, Scott, blah, 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 I'm trying to get this. Oh, yeah, you can do that, but you got to go to this other part of the menu. So there's parts that the really digitally people talented know that I don't. You say, how can Scott, who you mentored as a young preacher, be teaching you? Well, because he started on computers. His parents were teachers. He started when he was, how old is Katie? He started when he was 7. Oh, good. You started 30 years ahead of me. No wonder I feel like a clunk. So there are certain things I can see that they're there, but it's the life principle. What is that? I don't know. It just amazes me. The spirit, on the other hand, is the human rational soul, the mental disposition. Got that? I don't know the middle part. So, yeah, but Paul says there's a difference. So that shows you Strong's a moron. I don't know what that is. I just know it says that it is. All right. May your body, soul, and spirit be preserved at the coming of our Lord. And he said, faithful is he who calls you. And he'll bring it to pass. He said, I don't want any part of you to be lost. Does that mean that Paul believed? Here's where the infidels, unbelievers. Oh, yeah, yeah. See, the early Christians thought the Lord was going to come, and Apostle Paul said it, the Lord's going to come in their time. Does this mean Paul believed they would not die before the coming of the Lord? Doesn't mean they won't. Does he say they won't? No, he really doesn't say it. He's not, my prayer is that you stay together. Go ahead. Go. Shoot, Kim. Oh, why not? We're friends. Now, Tom Matson's going to make fun of you, but I will make fun of you. Better than what I got, which is nothing. Tom?
In the New American Standard, it says soul is like the spirit, and it lists a number of passages. Leviticus 16:29, humble your soul.
Yeah, but the problem is now they're going into Hebrew rather than in Greek. And so. And so you have that same problem there, but that's fine because you can go back and look at that and say, well, what is that? So there's sometimes the word for soul we use interchangeably for spirit. Soul can be used for the whole. There was not a living soul left. So it's used in a lot of ways. If Paul didn't know and is telling them, I expect, and I'm telling you, you're going to live to the second coming. If that were right, what does that say about God, the Holy Spirit, and the power of inspiration? It means God doesn't know what's happening, Paul doesn't know what happened, and the Holy Spirit is useless. The fact is, all parts of them will be intact at the coming of the Lord. Why? He's going to raise them up, bring it all together. He'll revitalize us. Nothing will be missing or lost at his return. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and following. So the idea of complete, holotelesis, that nothing that's integral will be missing. You've reached the full end quality, maturity that you need. You're totally complete, and you'll be attained when you're a glorified believer. So I'll have everything. It's not, man, I've gotten old and I lost this part. I've been dead for 150 years. Who knows where the parts are? I got it all figured out. I can handle it. And at the second coming, I'll have all parts of your body, your soul, your spirit. Mickey will be standing on the shoulder. Hand, was it Debbie?
Okay, in Hebrews it talks about that soul and spirit, that God's word is sharper than a twig and sharper than a separate.
Hebrews 4, maybe verse 12.
Yeah. So it's, there's definitely difference.
There's a difference between, and he says, he said, there is a difference. You take a surgeon's scalpel, he said, God's word is cleaner, sharper than that. Now, having said that, there is a difference, but he doesn't define it more than that and say, and we go, wow, how good that is.
I've heard the difference expressed as the spirit being the life motive force, the breath of life, the soul being the spiritual part of man. And that's the only way I've been able to understand the difference between the two.
That's what people kind of say, and that's, but having said that, I go, kind of like Jennifer's expression, kind of, yeah, you don't know, yeah, kind of. Debbie, one more. Which means to you? Oh, yeah, yeah. So it's really, the great thing is, as we're spiritual detectives, speaking as God's word, I can say that it is. How fine in the closeness. It says, well, it's kind of the breath. People say the animal instinct, the air. Yeah, somehow there's a connection there, but it's a little bit more cosmically ambiguous to me. I don't know how to sort that out in my mind. So as you wrap that part up, may your body, soul, and spirit be preserved complete without blame at the coming Lord. Is it Christians, just live it. Be what God wants you to be. As we come on down toward the end, he said, brethren, pray for us. Similar passages, Romans 15, verse 30. I urge you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of the Spirit, to strive, agiazomai, our word agonize, together with me and your friends. Wow. In Ephesians 9, he said, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given me, opening my mouth. I want to be a bolder preacher. I want to do a good job. Pray for me. So you're encouraging others, but you're needing their prayers as well. If the soul is the animating part, the breath, yes. Because Ecclesiastes says the same thing. The body returns to the grave and the soul returns to God who gave it. So how does that work? I don't know. Ask Ben. And so think about this. We're like the whale. We're diving to the depths. People say, I want deeper knowledge. Well, you can plumb the depths, you can be the whale, and you still may not understand it all. Just a couple more points as we wrap up. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. So here's a graphic of a little boy kissing a girl on a cheek. Is this a religious institution? Like foot washing, the Lord's Supper. And so now we need to begin kissing. Yes. Paul is not starting some new religious something here. It was customary in Romans chapter 16 and in verse 16. He said, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. You find that in 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12. It was from Christians as Paul's leaving them, they're kissing him and grieving, especially over the statement that they see his face no more. As to be among friends and even pseudo-friends, Jesus says to Judas, Matthew 26, 49 and following, friend, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? So you're saying you're greeting me, but we know, both know that's not so. It was among the family members, Luke 15 and verse 20. Here was the father falling on the son's neck and kissing him. It's from a host to a guest. I got the last part of my little brackets there, but I didn't get them highlighted in a dark color. We can see them very well. And so Jesus says to the Pharisee, when I came in, you gave me no water. You gave me no kiss, no water for my feet. So, okay, yeah, I can take the third row on the left. And the emphasis really isn't, and I'm given a new principle. I want Christians to start kissing. The reality is, it's unholy. They are already, we're kissing. I just want to make sure the kiss that you give is the proper kind. The kiss on the cheek was the standard form of Mediterranean greeting. Kissing on the cheek is a social gesture to indicate friendship, a greeting, congratulations, to comfort someone, to show respect, as well as affection. Kissing the cheek is very common in especially Southern, Central, and Eastern Europe, the Mediterranean, the Middle East. So Greek, Italians, Spanish, Argentinians, but not as common in English-speaking Canada, the United States, Asia, and Northern Europe. So it's a regional thing. He just says, when you're greeting each other, do it right. One of the things I cherish is those, many of us remember Arcella. She just loved everybody. Here's just toward the end of her life, and she's in a wheelchair, and diabetes, and cancer, and heart problems. You go up and hug her, and she just give you a kiss on the cheek. I go, wow. And so, how joyous that is. I just kiss her back on the cheek. So I said, and I adjure you by the Lord, I'm putting you under oath. But the question is, yeah, but if you're binding by an oath, is that even scriptural? Because Matthew 5:34 says, make no oath at all. Well, nowadays, they don't have you put your hand on the Bible and you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. But that was the idea before God gets thrown out of schools and the courts. But Jesus did. They said, we adjure you, tell us whether or not you are the Christ. He said, nevertheless, you said it yourself, Matthew 26:63. Paul did it in Galatians 1 and verse 20. I say before God, I lie not, and I'm telling you the truth. I want God as my witness. Angels did, strong angel did, Revelation 10. He raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him that lives forever and ever. There shall be delay no longer. Hebrews 6 and down in verse 13, God himself swore. When he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself. So, is oath-taking scriptural? What was the principle in the Old Testament? And we got one slide with just a couple thoughts on it, and we're about done. What was the principle in the Old Testament? When you swear, you had to swear by nobody. By God's name. Not by the temple, not the gold on the temple, not by on a stack of Bibles, not on your grandmother's grave. What you're saying is before God, I am telling you the truth. And so Paul says, have this letter read to all the brethren. Colossae was to read a letter in the church and send it over to Laodicea. And Revelation 1:3, blessed be he who reads and those that hear the words. Because as we wrap up, Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So he's saying goodbye to the Christians. And he would use that in opening to the Romans, grace to you and peace. In the 2 Thessalonian letter, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Paul is saying, I love you to bits, and I want you to think, I care for you. I want God to bless you in every possible way. And that's what I wish for you all here. May God bless you. May God bless Joe and Karen, particularly and the kids, and Courtney and her children, and all that love them, and all the saints that struggle suffer for all of you. Tom Matson, I'm going to ask you if you would lead us in a short prayer.